The two most significant feast days in the Roman calendar are Christmas and Easter. And on those days, we do not celebrate them for just the one day. Rather, we celebrate them for 8 days, an octave, as it is referred. So as Father mentioned, this is the eighth and last day of celebrating Easter Sunday. Now, the Easter season continues for many more days until Pentecost Sunday on May 19th. So we will still be in white vestments. The Paschal candle will still be lit at every Mass, that we might recall that Paschal candle coming into the church as we heard Christ be our light. And indeed, he is our light. He guides our path. One of the other interesting things about the Easter season is the selection of readings. Now, most often, we would hear an Old Testament reading being proclaimed first. But as you heard today and will for the next several weeks, this is from the Acts of the Apostles. This story, these collection of stories and sequence that we're going to listen to, are letting us know about the trials and tribulations and what was going on this early church, this church that Jesus Christ himself founded. First off, we hear in this reading today, near the beginning of the book, that the community of believers was assembled together and they were all taking such great and wonderful care for and about each other. Those who had something to share were willing to give it. Those that had property to sell, they would sell it and give the money to the good of the community. Now, there are a couple of economic strategies that seem to look a little like this, where all are required to share what they have for the good of the many. Now, those are economic ideas, and some of them have gone astray and become horrible events for people that live in those lands. But what we hear today is that true Christian principle of caring for one another, being present to the other. You know, oftentimes when there's a natural disaster, we all come together. Whether it be a hurricane, a tornado, floods, an earthquake, people come from all over and want to see what they can do to be of help. The Red Cross sets up a real simple way to donate $10 or $20. Just text to this number and bang, the money goes where it needs to be. And folks are incredibly generous. We are sometimes at our best as humans when times are the worst. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could continue to manifest this understanding and this belief all throughout the year? But it's a Christian principle, this sharing of what we have with those in our community and elsewhere who might not have as much. As we look to the second reading today, the letter of St. John, we hear the core fundamental principles of what it is to be Christian. If you know the Father, then you will be saved. If you know the Father, then you know the one begotten by him, Jesus Christ. If you keep his commandments and stay in his care, then what bad can befall you? In another scripture, if God is for us, who can be against? What it is to be Christian, to be loving, kind, compassionate, to share our gifts with the other, to walk the extra mile, to give someone a lift. And we do so many of these things quite often, and they go completely unrecognized, as they probably should. But this is what it is to live as Christ asked us to. In this wonderful story from John's Gospel, where are the apostles on Easter Sunday? They are holed up in the upper room, scared to death. What happened just a couple of days before? They went out for a walk on Thursday evening, and all the folks came and collected Jesus, the mockery of a trial, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. They all thought were next. So they went up into the upper room, locked that door, and were just going to stay inside until the tide passed by. And what happens? On that evening, Jesus appears through the locked door, wishes them peace, and he shows them his hands and his side, that they might believe it was truly him. Now, how different did he look from just two or three days before? Barely different at all. Except those marks by which we know our Savior. The marks on his hands, the marks on his feet, the marks on his side, even the marks around his head from the crown of thorns. This is how we know our Savior, by these marks. Now imagine that your favorite loved one in the whole world has passed, and you're at someone's house for a gathering, and that individual shows up. Oh my! Are you overjoyed? Of course you are. You are so fallen before. The worst possible thing had happened. A friend, a loved one had died, and now here you are in their presence. We would be overjoyed, as were the apostles, except the one. Where was Thomas? Not sure. I read somewhere that Judas may have been the treasurer, and now that Judas has taken his own life and is no longer in the picture, that may have fallen to Thomas. Maybe he was just running out for groceries. Maybe he said, Starbucks is on me. I'll be back in 10 minutes. I don't know. He wasn't there. Now, again, studying theology for all those years, we sometimes around coffee have some very humorous conversations that we're trying to wrap our heads around all of these things. And I often wondered about the interpersonal dynamics of 13 men walking around the Sea of Galilee for 3 years. I see groups of guys get together for 10 minutes and there's jokes, practical jokes, and all kinds of thing at each other's expense. And I gotta wonder about the interpersonal dynamics of the apostles. Did they play jokes on each other? We know that there are times when they were arguing about who Jesus loved the most. Was Thomas the brunt of some of those jokes? And then that would make sense that when he comes back into the room and they're all overjoyed, Jesus was here. Nope, not buying it. Been down that road before with you guys. Not going to follow along this time. I can't believe it. It's not true. You know what? Not only do I not believe it, until I can put my fingers in his hands, I'm not buying it. How many of us are Thomas? I've been Thomas any number of times. Just can't believe it. Can't buy it. I am not picking up what you're putting down. And then a week goes by. Thomas is with them this time, and once again, Jesus appears. Again, in my little warped sense of humanity, how do you think Thomas felt? Jesus is now standing in front of him. I remember a couple of times in algebra or geometry class being called to the board, having not done my homework, and that horrible feeling in the pit of my stomach. Or when I first got into public speaking, how did Thomas feel? And how did Jesus react? I hear the words right here. Thomas, come here. I do often wonder, again, in my own little twisted sense of scripture, if it wasn't more like, Tom, dude, come up here. Look, this is what you need to believe. Go ahead. If this is what you got to do, do it. That's the way Jesus is to us. Not the yoo-hoo, Mr. Thomas, would you please come to the front of the room? But rather, Tom, Thomas, come forward. That's the care, compassion, and love that Christ has for us in our moments of unbelief, of disbelief, when it's too good to be true. I can't buy it. Just too much for me. And that's the way some people look at faith. Unless I have all of the empirical evidence lined up one right after the other, I am not going to buy this. But they're not that way with the rest of their life. I've had folks that tell me, I don't trust anybody. Really? Did you drive here today? Well, yeah. Well, you must have trusted a whole lot of people that stayed on their side of a 4-inch wide yellow paint mark on the pavement. Well, yeah. Or the ones that turned when they were supposed to. We trust each other a lot. We need to survive. But can we place all our trust in Jesus without all this empirical data? Do you love your spouse? Can you list all the ways? I'm standing up here. I should be able to. My wife already went home. Of course, there are some ways. But absolute empirical data, I don't know. I do wonder if I went over to the light switch and hit the off button, the entire room would go dark. And if we waited just a few seconds and I said, I'm going to turn the lights on now, you would all believe that it's going to happen. I don't need to take a poll, but I don't think that there are that many electrical engineers in the room that can tell us exactly how that happens. We come together as a people of faith to listen to Scripture, to sing songs of praise, to receive the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ from this altar. Do this in memory of me. Not once, but all the time. And we come here as believing people, as a collection of people sharing the same thoughts, the same prayers, the same wishes, looking to each other for help and support, knowing that when we start a prayer, everyone else is joining in with it because we are one people in God. We're not asked to give up all our possessions, sell them, give them to the greater good. But we are asked to carry on what Jesus has asked us to do, to love one another, to care for one another, to be present for one another. His words to the apostles, when he breathed on them and said, peace be with you, he also said to them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. To us Catholics, that's the beginning of the sacrament of reconciliation, penance, confession. That's the beginning. Our Protestant brothers and sisters have a different idea of this. It was, no, he was just telling the apostles there at that time, and when they died out, it was gone. No. No. Why would Jesus start something that just had to end quickly? Jesus started something that would endure because he is God. He cares for us. He leaves us these sacraments, these outward signs instituted by Christ that give us grace. And so we have Mass on a daily basis. Do this in memory of me. The priests celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation where we go and are healed of our sinfulness. Doing it in memory of him. And so called to be good Christians, we care for one another. We look out for one another. We be present with one another. And on this second Sunday of Easter, we also celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday, when Jesus reminded us over all of those years that he spoke with Faustina and all the words that she wrote down, often referred to as God's secretary, that God's love and mercy is abundant. No matter what you've done, if you want forgiveness from God, it will be granted, because God is loving and merciful, just like he was to Thomas. If you need this little push, if you need this little help, okay, I got you, man. I got your back. So us, in our faith, in our steadfast prayer, and in our almsgiving and sacrifice to make this community a better place to be, we emulate what those early apostles were taught and lived. That we are to be caring, compassionate, loving, and look out for the other, that we might gain eternal life.